All right, let me start by asking you this, okay? What is the scariest thing you've ever done? Think about that. What is the scariest thing you've ever done? Or I guess you could even consider this morning, what is your biggest fear? Now, I was thinking about this, and a couple things came to my mind, okay? One is a little bit silly, and the other one's a little bit more serious, I guess. But the silly one is when my parents, okay, when I was a kid, they challenged me to face my fear of the dark by saying that if I would walk to the neighbor's house in the dark and back, then they, get this, they told me they would buy for me an Atari game system. Who remembers the Atari, right? Back then, that was like cutting edge, right? So they laid down some pretty serious incentive for me, and guess what? I did it, and I got that Atari, okay? Now, I will confess this morning, okay, that I broke the rules a little bit, okay? Because I ran the whole way. I did not walk. Now, before you're like, man, what a scaredy cat, okay? Just know that I grew up on Bond Road in West Valley, okay? Which is really between Springville and West Valley. It's this little backcountry road. There's no streetlights, okay, still to this day. There's no houses that you can see from your own house, okay? They're a distance apart, and the neighbor's house from mine. So, man, I got to tell you, that was scary, okay, as a kid. But it worked, and I conquered my fear of the dark. And then the other scariest things that came to my mind were situations that I unexpectedly found myself in regarding my kids. And I bet I'm not alone in that, right? My kids who are now 23 and 19 years old, respectively, but for example, when my son was young, he was very ill. Very ill to the point that doctors were baffled, okay? And my wife, she actually had to quit her career to take care of him. And then one day, out of nowhere, okay, this huge tumor showed up on his neck. And the word that we all know, the word that most of us really dislike, that word cancer was a possibility. Man, was I scared. I was scared. So they did an immediate biopsy, and one of the scariest things specifically that my wife and I had to do was to let them, the doctors and nurses, take our little screaming two-year-old out of the comfort of our arms to the surgery room to see if it was cancer or not. Well, praise the Lord, it ended up being not. But it was a rare form of tuberculosis, believe it or not, and he got healthier and healthier ever since. And today, again, he's a 23-year-old grown man living in Chicago. But along with those in that situation, there were other situations throughout the years with my now 19-year-old daughter, and those have been some of the scariest things in my life. So what is the scariest thing you've been through? What is maybe something that's your biggest fear? With that, today we are continuing to look in the book of Joshua, where God is leading his people from the desert to the promised land, right? Following the death of Moses. So after wandering in that same desert for 40 years, they are about to enter this new territory. They're about to enter this new season full of what? Full of unknowns, right? And what we find out is as they're about to do this, is that the people are told to watch for something in particular, which will guide them, you see, into this unknown. And let's read it right now. It's Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 1. God's word says this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Now, you would think that to establish his authority, that Joshua would say something like, hey, everybody, I'm the new leader around here, so eyes on me, right? However, as we learned last week in week one of this series, if you missed it, go online, give a listen to that, revivewesleyan.com. But last week we learned that God told Joshua to meditate upon and to obey what? God's word, right? And he was to do this for the strength and the courage that he would need and that the people would need to do new things, to do amazing things, to do scary things. And church, with that said, we see in our reading today that Joshua and thus the officers, they told the people to keep their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, right? So what is this all about? Well, you see, God had made a covenant with Israel through Moses, Joshua's predecessor. And in that covenant, God promised good things to them and their future generations if they what? If they obeyed his law. And God also warned them of despair and of punishment if they disobeyed his law. And so as a sign of this covenant, God has the Israelites make this wooden box, okay, this ark, as described in Exodus 37. And this article, known as an ark, it was covered in gold. And inside of this ark, they were to put in the Ten Commandments. So, to summarize that, the ark, what does it do? The ark represented God's power and God's presence with his people. So we see that Joshua told the people here in Joshua chapter 3 to look for this Ark of the Covenant as the symbol that God was with them. And he told them to follow it. But, did you catch it? They had to follow it at a what? At a distance, didn't they? A distance of about 2,000 cubits, which is about a half a mile. Why? Why? Well, because, you see, it represented what we just said. It represented God's power. It represented God's presence. Something that you didn't want to mess with. Something that you didn't even want to touch accidentally. You see, God's power and God's presence are not to be trifled with, church. And the people knew that. In fact, back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13 and 20, before the scene we're in today, God had told them this. Okay, let's read that right now. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him." Church, being strong and courageous, what we're looking at in the sermon series, being strong and courageous, it requires fearing God. Now, fear of God comes from a reverent respect. It comes from an awe, which understands something. And that something is this, that God hates sin. God hates sin, and God will punish it. And he hates sin because it brings about separation. Separation from him, and ultimately, death. And so because of all of this, God disciplines his children. He disciplines his children when they sin. Which may seem harsh, but think about it a second. When we were children, okay, can you think back to that? When we were children, out of fear of discipline from our parents, no doubt that prevented us at times, maybe not always, right? And we still have the scars to prove it. But that often stopped us from making bad decisions, didn't it? Well, the same, church, should hold true in our relationship with our God. And this is to be out of a reverent respect. We are to fear his discipline and his punishment. And we are to live in a way that shows our respect and shows our love for God and for his ways. However, with that said, but believers, okay, hear me now. Believers are not to be scared of God, okay? Think back to our reading earlier from Romans 8, 38 and 39, which promises what? That nothing, can you say nothing? Nothing can separate us from his love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then in Hebrews 13, 5, it tells us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So to fear God, church, is to respect him. It is to respect him and to obey him. And to submit to his discipline and to worship him and to worship him in awe, to worship him in wonder. You know, maybe think of it this way. You've been to Niagara Falls, right? Some of you in here, I bet, right? I'm sure many of you have. Well, much like how we are full of wonder, right, due to its beauty, we also, at least for me, as we get closer to it, to the falls, and start to hear its rumble, and start to feel the thunder of its power, we have a deep sense of fear in that, don't we? That's nothing I want to mess with. I don't want to mess with Niagara Falls' power. At that moment, we are quickly reminded of something. We are reminded of how big and how powerful it is, and how small and how minuscule we are compared to it. Well, the same is true of God. The same is true of God, which is why, going back to Joshua 3, the people were told to give the Ark of the Covenant a wide berth, right? It was to be treated with great reverence. It was to be treated with respect, especially during this important thing that God was about to bring about. Now, with that, there were more specific instructions that Joshua had for them. Let's look at it in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. Listen, God is so powerful and holy that they had to prepare themselves properly to participate in what he was doing. And for them in that time and under the law, okay, that meant bathing. It meant washing their clothes to ceremonially or symbolically, if you will, be cleansed from sin. And it meant abstaining from sexual activity. So that what? So that their full attention, church, so that their full attention was on God. You see, they needed to be laser focused on the power and the presence of God. They needed that in order to follow him, no matter where God might lead them. And sin today acts still as a distraction to us. A distraction from God and from his ways, and often from what he is doing, and we miss it. And thus, we do well to still consecrate ourselves today, which means being willing to sit with the Lord. It means being willing to sit with the Lord and ask him to point out to you humbly any ways that are offensive to him, and then confessing that to him and repenting, turning the other way and towards him and towards his ways. And in that process, we become clean. In that process, we become clean. We become free of guilt. We become free of shame. And we are able to hear from him. We are able to hear his voice, which is critically important for your life and mine. And it was critically important in their lives then, because you won't believe where God has taken them next, okay? Let's look at it in verses 7 to 8. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river.'" Now, there is so much wrapped up in that phrase, "go and stand in the river," which sounds pretty simple, right, at first? But the next few verses of Joshua explains in more detail that this means that the priests will carry the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the Israelites, and they will stand in the middle of the river, and that then all of the people are to cross the river and to get to the other side. And so, okay, crossing a river, right? That sounds pretty doable. But listen to what else we find out within verses 15 to 17 of chapter 3. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, it's significant here that the author includes the detail that the Jordan is at full flood stage when God tells them to cross it. In fact, check out the screen to see a video of the river at flood stage. Now, where they crossed it, it would have been roughly a mile-wide stretch of water, okay? Filled with what? With raging rapids. And in addition, remember that Israel at this time is thought to have had maybe, you know, up to 2 million people, okay? More than a million people made up Israel, most likely 2 million people, when you include men, women, and children, including, mind you, who? The elderly, right? The injured, the sick, the pregnant, including the you name it, right? So how in the world... How in the world do you get like 2 million people across this dangerous river? And think about it. This was Joshua's first task of leadership. So, do you think he could have been feeling a little discouraged? Do you think he could have been feeling a little bit fearful along with the people? And with that said, I think now we better understand why God told him, as we saw last week, three times to be what? To be strong and to be courageous. Do you remember Joshua 1:9 from last week? Have I not commanded you, said God, to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, he said. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you where, church? Wherever you go. And apparently this included going into the middle of the river at flood stage. And remember last week, we saw that God went on to tell him, to tell Joshua, that his strength and his courage comes by keeping God's word close by, right? Saying it and obeying it. And that's exactly what Joshua is doing here when you think about it, here in chapter 3. He is putting God's word, okay, the Ten Commandments that are in the ark, he's putting that out in front of the people because that is where the power is, providing the strength, providing the courage that the people need. And you know what? I wonder if anyone in the crowd thought, what in the world, right? What in the world is Joshua doing? Asking they and us to do this. What in the world? We should build a boat. We should build a boat like Noah did. Or, you know what? We should wait until the sea parts before sending our people in like Moses when our people crossed the Red Sea. Or, you know, I can imagine people thought, we should wait until the river recedes. That seems like a death sentence about what we're doing. And my bet is that some of them have questions like that. However, may we be reminded today, may we be reminded that God's ways are not our ways. They are not. And that the wisdom of this world is what? It is foolishness to God. Can we all just agree this morning that God's ways are weird sometimes? Right? And that they often go against how we and how our world thinks. And that his ways, they are often even offensive because maybe we don't get to be the hero of the story, but he does. But know this morning that they had everything. They had everything they needed as long as God's word was priority and as long as it went first, carried by the priests. And just imagine the courage it took, okay? Imagine the courage it took for those priests to take that first step in, right? Into that raging water, holding the ark that was so heavy, it took four men to carry it. Yet, they did so. They did so not knowing if their feet were going to be washed underneath them, right? And they did so not knowing how God was going to pull this off. And remember, they weren't around, okay? Remember, they weren't around for the parting of the Red Sea. They just had heard about it. And they did so not knowing that even if they made it across, they didn't know if these couple million people behind them would. And we have to remember that these people, well, they don't have a lot of experience with bodies of water, right? Do they? I mean, they've been in the desert for decades. And because of that, I don't think many of them were great swimmers, okay? And they even did so. They went forward not knowing what they may find on the other side. Because all that was in front of them was unknown. It was, as we say in this series, it was to be continued. Is there anything that is unknown in front of you this morning? Is there? Think about that. Reflect on that and how this story applies to that. So last week we learned that being strong and courageous, it requires keeping God's word close by, saying it and obeying it. And this week we see that being strong and courageous requires fearing God. And that being strong and courageous, it's not the absence of fear, but rather it is being strong and courageous, it requires us to fear only God. It's working through any fears that we may have and acknowledging that they are nothing compared to the fear of disobeying God. I mean, those priests here in Joshua, think about it. They would rather be swept away in the water than disobey God. So they amazingly keep God's word close. And they obey it by putting their feet on the water's edge. And amazingly, the waters, what? They stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap all along the way, step by step, all along the way. Whew, what a relief, right? What a sight, right? And what did they do next, step by step? Well, they kept following God's word, one step at a time. Across that river. They kept taking steps until they were in the middle so that others could see them and follow their example of faith. Pointing us to realize this also this morning. When we fear only God, we pave the way for others. Do you get that? When we fear only God, we pave the way for others to be strong and courageous. Their fear of God led to a huge step here. Of faith that cleared the way for millions of other people to do the same thing. So the whole nation of Israel was given strength and given courage because of Joshua's faithfulness and the faithfulness of the spiritual leaders, the priests of their community. And in chapter 4, it tells us that this event, did you know it was so significant that God wanted it to be remembered for generations to come? As we see here that he told Joshua to have one man from each tribe, okay, pick up a stone from in the middle of that river, carry it to the bank so that they could build a memorial out of those 12 stones commemorating what God did on that day. But this event, mind you, it wasn't even just for Israel, okay? From the beginning of Israel's position as God's chosen people, it was to show all nations God's character. For the last verse of chapter 4 states this. He, God, did this so that who? All the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So God did this, you see, to remind his people, and to remind all nations that he is God and that they are not. He never wanted them, the Israelites, to forget the importance of reverent respect for him, all so that they would choose his ways of life over disobedience, which leads to death. And the nations, well, they took notice, but their fear, it had a different effect than it had on the Israelites. For the word says that when the surrounding kings, when they heard that God had dried up the Jordan for the Israelites, it says that their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. They realized they couldn't compare with that kind of power. And in closing, isn't it interesting how fear of God, it gives strength and courage to those who place their faith in him? But how others who fear God, you know, don't fear God, it takes away strength and courage. We're on one side or the other. It either gives us strength and courage or takes it away. And when it takes it away, it's because we're not looking to God's word. We're not following it, but instead looking to ourselves. And fear, you know, fear, it just does funny things, doesn't it? It can strengthen us or weaken us. It just can. It can strengthen us or weaken us still to this day. And it can give us courage or discourage us still to this day. But when we put our fear in the rightful place, meaning when we fear only God because of his power and because of his might, and thus follow him closely, we receive courage, we receive strength. That's what happens when we are following such a God and living according to his ways. Now, an interesting thing to note is this. Joshua and Jesus, the names, mean the same thing. They mean God saves. And you see, Joshua bound himself to God's word in healthy fear and healthy reverence. But Jesus, church, Jesus, you've heard of him? Jesus is the word of God. He is the word of God. And being such, he took the punishment we deserve so that we don't have to fear God in the sense of fearing his punishment. But we fear him for his power. We fear him for his reverence and his presence. And yes, we will all stand before him. We will all stand before him one day in judgment, but as believers, we are covered by him. And if you aren't a believer yet, you can be today. Just accept him, accept his work, and then grow in following him and following Jesus. There's no need for an ark that contains the power and presence of God today, because that all resides in our living Jesus, who resides in us, as Ruthie said, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So before I pray, I just want us to spend a minute just reflecting. Reflect yourself in some quiet. You know, what is this, first of all, what is this Joshua journey thus far? What is it speaking to you last week and today? But today specifically, maybe reflect on this. What does fear, what does it result in you? What does fear result in you? Does it result in strength and courage or weakness and discouragement? The difference is the result of looking to his strength or your own. The difference is replacing and relying yours with his. Or maybe reflect on, you know, are you more fearful of man or of God? So let's spend a minute to just reflect on those questions yourself, and I'll close us in prayer. Father, you are mighty. You are powerful. But you love us. You love your creation. And so, Lord, today we just humbly rest in that. And while we look at your power and your presence, it is something that is just amazing. It's powerful. It's awe-worthy. And Lord, we just pray that we could be a people that when we are faced with fearful situations, that would drive us closer to you, to your word. And Lord, that we would turn our fear into faith and just follow where you're leading us and get strength and courage there and knowing that we are right in your eyes. So Lord, if as we reflect on this idea of does it drive me to strength and courage because it drives me to God? Or does it not do that, and does it fill me with discouragement and weakness? Lord, we confess those times, and we ask that you would help us to just humble up and be drawn close to you when we start to feel fearful, and that we know you're going to meet us right there, and you're going to give us what you need as we follow your word closely. We pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.